Read this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 12 through 22. Philippians 4, 12 through 22. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it's good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in early days of your acquaintance with my gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you gave me an aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Aphrodite the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And may God will, and my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household.
Good morning, brethren. Appreciate you. Always appreciate. You know, from time to time you fill in, and but you know everybody, and that's a wonderful thing. And as the Apostle John is always referred to, and the Apostle Paul is the beloved, and we need never to use the pulpit to browbeat our brethren. We need to show the proper courtesy and respect for mankind, And I just pray that you'll be with me as we discuss the scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, we had looked at verses 9 through 11 a couple weeks ago, and we'll start at verse 12, but you can't just start there. You have to kind of give the setting of what's taken place, even though it's been said over and over and over. I started this book probably, probably 4 years ago. And I've decided to take it verse and verse all the way through the book. And then Don Dietrich from the Martinsburg congregation, one of the elders there, he told me, he said, if you don't want to be blamed for preaching opinions or your doctrine, just preach the text. He said, if you use the text, you can't really argue with God, okay? So I've kind of taken heed to that, and that's been my approach. There's nothing eloquent about me. I'm just a guy that fills in from time to time. I do the best I can. But you know, the setting is this. Paul in house arrest, okay? He spent two whole years in his hired house, Acts chapter 28. Verse 30 and 31, preaching those things concerning the kingdom of God and Christ Jesus the Lord, and no man forbidding him. So he had access, and this congregation, the Philippians, what a great congregation, who continued to support him over and over through times where others did not support him, and that there was times where he labored as a tent maker with his hands. He worked because he didn't want to burden the brethren. And this is a lesson concerning the generosity of the Philippian brethren. As you can relate to the congregation here, when they outreach and support so many different mission works overseas and in the States with your finances, you become a part of the ministry. And and you are to be commended. Continue to do that. When you think of, when I think of persecution, I just kind of gave you a brief little description, but if you really want a thorough description, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just paraphrase a few, make a few comments concerning it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 to 28 gives a description of Paul and the persecutions that he went through. Unbelievable, you know. You know, a lot of people, the Jews at that time, they always bragged about they were Abraham's seed according to promise. Well, Paul said, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm an Israelite. I'm the descendant of Abraham too." Then he continued to stress the things that he went through, you know, and then he said, "Five times was I beaten by the Jews. 40 stripes save one." I was reading that this morning. It was interesting. Just to get the idea concerning that, it was very important to the Jew that they did not give a person more than 40 stripes. So they stopped at 39, because if they would have given him more, miscounted, they would have been punished. It didn't say if they would have been put to death, but they would have been punished for doing that. So they made sure that when Paul was beaten five times by the Jews, okay, that it was only 39. Then it talked about there was thrice or three times that they used rods. And that's the Roman scourging that took place. And they used all type of instruments, sharp objects, bones, glass, other things, lead, other things to penetrate. And they had the back bent a certain way so to really penetrate. And a lot of people died. They didn't have to worry about being crucified. They died as a result of the Roman scourging. Then it talks about all the times that, you know, he was stoned one time. He was stoned once, and that was at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. And he was dragged out of there, supposing that he had been dead, and there was times he was shipwrecked. He talks about weariness, labor, painfulness, travail, hunger and thirst, all these things that he went through for the cause of Christ. And he says, besides all this, all the cares of the churches. So that's just a glimpse. Then when you look in Acts 16, you know that when he was beaten, he was thrown into prison, and he was a bleeding mass, Paul and Silas, and they put him in stocks, and throwing him into the inner prison, the dungeon, a dirt structure. So that's talked about persecution. Now in verse 11, we'll look a little bit. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In other words, in all circumstances, situations, and stages of Paul's life, he learned to be content. And I looked that word up a couple weeks ago, and it said, being satisfied, what you have. Wouldn't it be great if people would be satisfied with what they had and not want more and more? And he says in verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased." That word abased means to be brought low. It means to suffer need. He says, "I know how to abound." And he did. There was a time he had plenty as a Pharisee. And he says, "Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Okay? I talked about that last week, the difference between needs and wants. And the hungry. You know, there was times that Paul was hungry. And I forgot to tell you, I mentioned about my dad, but my father-in-law, he's 93, he was in World War II, and he don't talk much about the war at all. Still had flashbacks all these years, and nobody knew about it until recently, of the war. But He did make one statement that always stuck with me. He said when he was in Germany, he said, "You thought you was going to starve to death. You got so hungry, hoping that your supplies would be dropped or someone come in with a truck and bring you supplies. And you got so hungry." And I remember us eating with my father-in-law and his mother and his wife at that time when she was living. And we were ready to take the scraps to the weeds. And he says, "No, sir, you don't take those to the weeds. The older generation, don't take that to weeds." He says, "You save that. I'll eat that tomorrow. No waste." My father-in-law would change his oil on his car. When he got done with the bottles, he would get a little container and he'd get every drop out of that oil. He didn't waste a drop, not a drop. Now that's the generation during the war. But he realized, and you know, we went to one time we took him out to Park and Dine, and they were ready to, and he had some leftover rolls, and they were gonna get rid of them. He said, "No, I'll take them home with me." The point is, no waste. That's the generation of that time. But he says, Paul says, "I have been in all types of extremes. I had plenty, and I've had very little. But I learned to be content." Okay? In verse 13, he says, well, let me say this. Bringing it to the spiritual level. You know, you're hungering for physical food, but our desire for spiritual things should be just as great, okay? To be hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you may be filled, Matthew 5, verse 6. So those things needs to be always enters our mind. How much attention do we take to fill our bellies? But we need to fill our minds with the scriptures. Now he says in verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I can do all things. You know, some people have used that and they just think, well, I can be a doctor, a lawyer, or I could be a nurse, I could be an electrician, a plumber, and all that. No, that's not what it's talking about. Not at all, because God has given everyone a gift, okay? Everyone in that God has created has been given a gift that he can find some way of working and providing for himself. And if he didn't do that, he would not be a just God. So when people say, well, I can't work, I can't find work, and they're healthy and strong, and they can't find work, there's always work. There will always be work for mankind. God has made that for sure. But he says, "I can do all things." Now what he's talking about is, if we depend on God, when we put our dependency on him, he will bring us through this life of problems and troubles and turmoils and despair and eventually death and bring us to the other side of eternity. That's what this is dealing with. The strength comes from God, okay? When we depend on God, that's what that's dealing with. Now in verse 14, he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or had fellowship with my affliction." Ye have well done. I like that. Ye have well done. Bragging about it, the brethren. Ye have well done. Don't we want to hear those statements at the end of our life? You've been faithful with a few things. I'll give you more responsibility. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Talking about the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. Faithfulness to God, that we can hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Isn't that what we want? But he bragged about it. He says, "Ye have well done." Now, you know, you think about it, folks. I made a mistake probably 30 years ago, and I'll never do it again. We were at some Christian camp, and they were playing a cappella singing, and this fella At that time, we were looking for a preacher. I think it was at the time when we were going to hire Paul Cantrell. That was been a long time ago. And this guy was looking to preach. He wanted to preach. And I said, yeah, why don't you try out here? And he did. And boy, I felt so embarrassed because he literally got up on Wednesday night and said what he was going to do for the church to grow the church. I. And he pounded at and he beat up the brethren mercilessly. And I says, I was so ashamed. I says, why in the world did I get this guy? And then afterwards, I remember this to this time, he was talking about singing and Lou Morrison opposed him on that, what he was talking about. And he beat on the podium and he broke it. He was so mad. He was so upset. You don't beat up the brethren, folks. You don't use the pulpit to beat up the brethren. You don't ever do that. The Apostle Paul and all the writers of the New Testament, they continue to, yes, there's times you have to speak where the Bible speaks. You have to deal with problems and difficulties, but it's how you address them, how you handle them. The Apostle Paul and Peter and James, all the other writers in the New Testament, they use a gentle hand. They spoke highly about the brethren, and gently presented the truth to them, okay? And I think that's something we need always consider, that when we have opportunity to speak before the brethren, that we do this. Now, it says, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate or had fellowship with my affliction. That's all that deals is dealing with. They shared in his troubles. Even though he was in prison and house arrest, they were supporting him financially, so they became a participator. They became a partner. That's what the word communication or fellowship means. Is you become a partner with God and on behalf of the Apostle Paul as a servant of God, as a minister of God. Okay? Now he says in verse 15, he says, now ye Philippians, I like that. He just names them personally, the Philippians. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, I have to pronounce that right, no church communicated or had fellowship with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, that he didn't have to beg for help. They helped him. They gave what they could. Others did not support him, but at that time, the Philippians did. Now, he says, when I departed from Macedonia, when he left Philippi, okay? And then he stayed with Lydia, and then in Acts chapter 17, he went to the Thessalonica, and he reasoned with them three Sabbath days concerning the scriptures, that Jesus Christ, you know, concerning the resurrection, all these things. Anyway, there was conversion that took place, okay? But as the Jews followed Paul wherever he went, he was a hunted man. They hated him. He was considered a renegade, a traitor of Judaism. They hated him. They wanted Paul dead. So they followed him. Some of the believing Jews that would not accept the message of God persecuted him. And the brethren knew about it and immediately sent him out to Berea. Now, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God with all readiness and search of scriptures daily, which things that, you know. The point is, they had readiness to understand those scriptures and obey it. But as a result of the Thessalonian brethren, they followed him to Berea, and they persecuted him there. And then he left Silas there and Timothy there. in Berea, and Paul went to Athens. Then from Athens, in Acts chapter 17, and then he went, and eventually he went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. That just kind of ties what that's talking about there when he left and departed from Macedonia. Now in verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." You know what? If somebody didn't pay the rent, somebody didn't send support, they'd have to put him somewhere else in Rome. It may not be too desirable. I don't think it'd be a hired house, that's for sure. So he had to pay his rent. He says in verse 17, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Not that I desire a gift. Not for what I can get. That's what he's saying. He says, "I'm not doing this just for the money." Okay? The things you're going to be, the things that you're going to provide for me. He says, "I'm not doing that for that." But he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He just wanted them to become Christians and faithful. And that's all God requires today. That's all God wants today. Us to be, to walk with Jesus and to be faithful. Faithful to Him throughout our days. Now in verse 18, he says, "But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, royal, pleasing to God." What is he saying here? He says, "I have all." He said, "I have all that I need." Not what I want, all that I need. He says, "In abound, I am full." His belly is full. That's about as vivid as you can say. "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." I was thinking about that passage. This individual was a messenger sent to Rome from Philippi, and he traveled that long distance. Commentators say that they stayed at 700 miles from Philippi to Rome, which they traveled, no doubts, by sea. But you gotta always realize that when you're taking money, now there's another thing he said. He says, "The things which were sent from you." So, what does he mean? In other words, there might have been some necessities, some small matters, some small things, maybe a coat, shoes, I don't know, but things that he would need while he's in house arrest. But the brethren provided for him those things, plus money. But they had to travel, a long distance to do that. And, you know, I don't know how you feel about it. I don't like to keep a lot of cash in my pocket anymore. Somebody liable to knock you in the head. Well, during those times, it wasn't safe. And same thing with, we always have to be shrewd in that. He says, "The things which were sent for you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice supple, well-pleasing to God." This is a figurative term. It's used in a lot of places in the scriptures concerning the an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. No doubts. There were some of the brethren at Philippi that probably did not have a lot of money, okay? But they were willing to give what they could, okay? And they, no doubts, they may have been sacrificing in order to do that. He says, "And well, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." God is pleased with those who give generously. Now, you think about sacrifice. I think about the missionaries that we've supported through the years. I know Owen has told me personally that he's when he went to Russia, he had to take cold showers. There's no, in the wintertime. I don't know if you've done that, but he said he had to teach the other missionaries to do it. It was very hard for them. But it was primitive, it was tough times. But then you have Jairus Board who told me, and he's told you that in the pulpit, that There was times that the Hindus were coming and they were out, they would kill you. And they had to run, they had to flee for their life. See, we look at missionaries as a glamorous occupation. Oh, it's just so exciting just to do that. And then you got all kinds of individuals, Larry from Catani that we supported in the past, and Owen Albright. All these guys are just have sacrificed to serve the Lord. And we're willing to do that. And God is well pleased with that. Now in verse 19, it says, "But my God," this is personal, "but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All we have to do is seek the kingdom first. That's all we got to do. That's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God has made a promise to his people that if they do what God says, God would provide and take care of them. And he will. Now, verse 20. It says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." I thought about this. The word glory deals with the only one that glory belongs to is God. The glory always belongs to God. He gets the glory. Our glory will take place if we're faithful until we take our last breath and be brought to eternity when we see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's when our glory will take place. But the glory, and something to think about, folks, we're warned, and it's a warning from God in Matthew chapter 6. When you look at verse 1 and 2, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before man to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And when you do your alms, or your righteousness, do not sound a trumpet, as the hypocrites do, standing in the streets and in the markets," all that. The point is, don't toot your horn. Whatever you do in your Christian walk, keep it silent, okay? Don't draw attention to you. Always draw attention to the Father in heaven. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are only here as servants of God and to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves in anything we may do personally. Keep that in mind. He says now in verse 21, he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me, greet you." Salute. That deals with your bestowing your love and your goodness and your kindness wherever you may go in the brotherhood. Because this is a spirit of Christian brotherhood when he talks about saluting. That we, no matter where we go, whether the United States or overseas, that wherever the saints are meeting and worshiping, we should show that love for each other. That's the idea. He says, "The brethren which are with me greet you." The brethren which are at Rome, the Christians who are members of the church at Rome, that's what he's saying. Plus all the others who have supported him through the times and have been there for him. Now he says in verse 22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." How effective was the Apostle Paul? Okay, he was in house arrest. Well, they heard a lot of preaching. And no doubts, slaves obeyed the gospel of Christ. But also, the guards could have heard the gospel of Christ and be saved. Also, some higher officials in Caesar's household could have become Christians as a result of the Apostle Paul making appeal to Caesar at that time and going to Rome. Because it was God's will that a church was established in Rome. It was God's will. And the Apostle Paul fulfilled that, and he did that. Now he says in verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Grace, unmerited favor. You ever think, I've thought about the word merit means to earn something, to purchase something, to buy something. But the word unmerited means it can't be purchased. It can't be earned. Salvation is free, okay? The grace of God that brings salvation is free. And then it says, amen, which means so be it or let it be. I hope this lesson has been as enlightening to you as it's been to me. It's been fun. I love this, just looking at the scriptures. Nothing fancy, just speak word as Bible speaks. If there's anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is an opportunity to become a Christian today. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this faith leads you to repent of your sins, to turn away from sin, to make a change in your life, and to make a good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and to be buried of your Lord in baptism, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are subject to that invitation or you need the prayers at a church, this is your opportunity while we stand and sing." Yeah.